Yeah, good morning, everyone. Well, for me, it's been a blessing to be here, hearing the thoughts and stuff that's been shared so far, and especially what was just shared about what a friend we have in Jesus. That's so amazing, right, to actually experience that relationship with the Lord and know that He is, He's not just our Lord, but we can call Him a friend, and we can count on Him in hard times and difficult times. Yeah, I would like to share some thoughts here about our walk as Christians. I know a lot of times we focus on a lot of different things as we go through life. But one thing that it kind of spoke to me some time ago as I was reading in Romans 5, the message for the title, I put glory in tribulation. So those of you who remember what it says there in Romans 5, we'll read it later on. It talks about that we glory in tribulations. And I don't know for you how that looks. I know for me, I've a lot of times found myself not glorying in tribulations, but rather maybe murmuring or not trusting. But I think the Lord's heart is, God's heart is, that we would trust Him and that we could go through tribulations, glorying in tribulations, knowing that there's something beautiful behind that. And I wish we could see some of that this morning. Let's turn to Daniel 3. We can look some at the story there with the Jewish men. I would like to read Daniel 3. For sake of time, we won't read the whole chapter. It's, for me, always a very interesting story. And let's start there in, I think, verse 19. So we know there was this image that was erected, and it was expected that all people from all nations would come and bow down. But here, these three men, they refused to bow down, and they were called to Nebuchadnezzar's presence there. In verse 19, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expressions was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated." I almost feel like I had the wrong verse here. I think I wanted to start reading here in verse 13, rather. It almost starts the same. But it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all the kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?'" So here he tries to intimidate these people and make them bow down. And what's their response? It says here, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" So something that jumped out to me reading this is how their response was. They're not like telling God, "You know, if you will keep us from going into that furnace, we will serve you. We first need to make sure that we're not going to go to that furnace. And once we know that for sure, then we will serve you." But rather, their decision was made, "We will not bow. No matter what, we will not bow." And they say, "Our God can deliver us, and we believe He will. And even if He doesn't, even if He does not, we will not bow down." And I feel that is what we as Christians should have very clear in our hearts too. We are not going to bow down to anything but God. And no matter what the consequences, no matter what, I find in my own life so many times I have this mentality that saying, "God, if you will do this for me, then I will do this," right? "If you will give me a wife, then I will serve you. Or if you heal my whatever, my spouse, my father, my mother, someone has cancer. May we plead with God and we ask him to heal, and we believe he can. But when he doesn't, then our faith seems to like shift a little bit. But here, they were so decided, and they say, the outcome is not going to change anything. If God does not deliver us, that's not going to make us bow. And I wish that our hearts could be in that place too, especially these days we live in. It seems like there's more and more pressure to give in to a system, to give in to into the things around us. And I believe that pressure is going to get more and more. And as Christians, we will probably be very few standing of the whole crowd that's going to bow down. And we might face persecution for not bowing down to that system or that adoration to something other than God. And so thinking about that, thinking about end times, the future, I don't know. I guess there's a lot of things that can be said and a lot of things that we can think, but we don't know for sure what the future holds. But one thing the Bible's pretty clear on is that there's going to be tribulation, that there's going to be suffering, and how close we are to it. I know a lot of countries, they are facing fierce persecution already. And here in America, we don't know how soon we will be facing more persecution too than what we are now. But thinking about, although I don't know what your hearts do, but my heart a lot of times is like, you feel like avoiding it. You feel like, hey, how can we avoid this, or at least push it off a little longer, right? We still have a lot of dreams of businesses and building a house and whatever. And so when last year when all the COVID hit and freedoms were taken away, a lot of things changed, and you're like, wow, how far is this going to go? Is life ever going to come back to normal? And so on. I found myself struggling, that I felt like I didn't want to see the end times coming. I didn't want, well, first of all, probably not persecution or suffering. That's something we don't want. And I think with studying into it a little more, I start seeing the other side of tribulation. There is a glory in it that I think a lot of times we miss, and I wish that this morning what we're seeing here could help us to see it from a positive side, that suffering, that tribulation can be a positive thing. It doesn't need to be a negative thing in our lives. And one thing that we see here with these young men, when they came out, we know the story how God was with them. That is so amazing. How God was with them, protected them, but also there was good things that came out of it. They were cast and bound. And how did they come out? Free. I think a lot of times we can also, if we pass through suffering, God wants to get rid of some of those bondages that we have. And another thing that it says, let me see here, is it in verse 21? Then these men were tied up. No, that's how they were thrown in. Let me see here. Where did it say when they come out? In verse 27 says, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men. So this is after they come out of the fiery furnace. They regard to these men that the fire had no defect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And it's something interesting to notice that they went through this and there was no smell of fire. It says nothing damaged them. I think a lot of times we go through hard times and people around us still smell it for a long time. But, wow, this guy really went through something rough. And there's maybe bitterness coming out, and there's a lot of smell of smoke. And my desire is that if we go through hard times, that we could come out victorious, that we could come out free, and that we could come out without that smoke. Now, in regards to tribulation, sufferings, there's a lot that the Bible talks about. I was actually surprised how much we find about suffering and so on. I have a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 4:1. She may do what I do at home. I a lot of times do. If someone gets it before me, then they can read it out loud. It seems like something that the pulpit has to it that makes you nervous and you don't find verses. But, okay, 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So here it talks about how we should actually have this mentality. See, when Christ came, he had that mentality of suffering. He did not choose the way of comfort, the way of easygoing, but rather his mind, his mentality was to suffer. And here it says that since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, with the same mentality. So here the Bible's telling us that we should have a mentality of being willing to suffer. In Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, here's a lot of, I guess the title here in my Bible says Perilous Times or Signs of Christ's Return, and here it says in verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And it even goes on and says, unless those days had been caught short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. There's a lot of things that the Bible talks about, and I don't know, it's not that I pretend to understand a lot of the future things or promises that we have in the Bible, but one thing I do understand is that there are suffering is awaiting, and not only awaiting, I think a lot of us have gone through hard times and are maybe currently going through hard times, so it's a part of the Christian walk. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Also in Revelations 1, verse 9. Here, John, the writer of the epistle, he identifies himself as, he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulations and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. So he is identifying himself as a partaker in the tribulations. So we see that there's also there in Revelations 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulations for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this is what the message was for a church there in Smyrna. And so it's not anything strange in the Bible to find how people basically warnings of hard times coming and people who went through hard times. And so let's turn to Romans 5 and let's see what is that about Christians that we can walk through those hard times and actually glory in them. Romans 5, starting verse 1, so here it talks about the results of justification. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So there are several, he's listing a number of things that are results of justification. And one of the first ones here it mentions is that we have peace with God. It's an amazing thing that we can actually be in peace with God. It's through faith and through being justified that we can stand in that position of being with peace, in peace with God. Something we didn't have before we knew him or before we were justified. Another thing that it says here is that we stand in this grace. And I like to think about it, having a position with God where we are favored. Kind of, I don't know if you can imagine, I sometimes like to imagine or put it into something I can put into my mind, but let's say we would be a son to a very famous or powerful person, maybe the president, and he is maybe in the Oval Office or somewhere where not just anyone can come to. We drove through Washington, D.C. just a couple days ago here, and I could just from a long distance away see the White House, but if I would have tried to jump the fence and tried to run up to the president anywhere, it would not have worked, right? But if I were his son, or I would be in that position where if I would, the door would open up where he's in his desk working and I would come running, he would probably just grab me. If I would be his son, a young boy, he'd probably grab me and put me on his lap, and I would be welcome there, right? So I think that, I'm not sure if that's what it's talking about, but I think it says here that we stand in that grace with God. So we can come into God's presence where we used to be far from, and we had no way of getting there. We can just run in there whenever we need him, and he is there for us. So that's another result. And those things, they all make sense, right? We would be happy to have peace. We'd be happy to stand in that grace with God and have access to him. But then another thing that it mentions here, it says that we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we know that someday his glory will be revealed in a way that hasn't been revealed so far, where his kingdom will come, and it will be glorious, and we have a hope for that. So we are people with a hope. And also, these are results that, in my mind, is like, yeah, that's great, that's awesome. But then it goes on to say, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. And I was like, oh, what's that? What is that? That we exalt in our tribulations. That doesn't sound like a good result, a justification, does it? But yeah, that's what it says. That we exalt in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So here, right away after that, it says we exalt in our tribulations, and then it says why? Because what it produces in us, it brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So all those things, it keeps going, and then you see that there's things that we do desire. We do desire to have a proven character. We do desire to have hope and to not disappoint and to have perseverance, to have stamina, or what's the right word, to have endurance. Those are things that as Christians I think we should desire. But how do they come? They come through tribulation. They come through suffering, through being proven. So, like I mentioned, I don't know how much we see that in our day and age, that people boast or glory in tribulations, or like it says here, exalt in tribulations. A lot of times I think we see the opposite. We see people going around with long faces because something's not going right for them, and they don't mind if the whole world knows that they are having a bad day. And that's not how it should be for Christians. We should be joyful. We should exalt in tribulations. We should, basically what it says here is that we should boast in them. We should almost like, and if I think about it, I think that's kind of how athletes are a lot of times. Someone who knows that he's going to win a prize, he really sometimes afflicts his own body or is very strict with himself, with his diet, with his exercises, a lot of things. He's very disciplined. And he does it because he knows there's something beautiful out there that I'm going to win if I do this, right? And so Paul at one point says that he doesn't beat his body just like in the air, or he doesn't fight as one just beating into the air, but he disciplines his own body. And he compares that, right, about the ones that run in an earthly race for an earthly crown, but we are doing it for a heavenly crown. I think we should have that mentality as Christians, that we discipline ourselves, that we choose. Like these athletes, they could go and sit in a lounge and eat junk food, but they don't. They're out there in the fitness room exercising, and they have a strict diet. They don't just grab whatever comes easy because of the competition they're in. And we should, the same way as Christians, we should choose to exalt in tribulation instead of always taking the easy road. And I don't find that in my own life. I struggle to share this message because I feel like it's so much is that I need to grow in it, and it's a struggle, inward struggle. The flesh does not like to suffer, and we rather choose the easy road. But I wish we could see the beauty in suffering. Let's look at a couple other verses here. James 1, now I might not find it. If someone has it, just go ahead and read it. James 1, verse 2 and 3. Yeah, so we should count it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Yeah, it's something that we should consider it joy when we find ourselves in hard times. 1 Peter 4:13. First Peter, excuse me, 4, verse 13 says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultations. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory of God rests on you." And then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." So he says he's overflowing with joy in all our affliction. It almost seems like what do they call that? Not paradox, something like that. Yeah. So, overflowing with joy in affliction. And also, if we look at the apostles in the early church, that seems to be a very much a part of their life. When they would encounter themselves in suffering, in persecution, they would be joyful. The situation there in Acts 5, verse 41, when they caught the apostles preaching and brought them before the Sanhedrin, they were charged not to preach in his name anymore. And what did they do? It says when they withdrew from their presence, they were just joyful. They counted it as the joyful thing that they were counted worthy to suffer with Christ. Matthew 5. Verse 11 and 12, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I still find it interesting how persecution, suffering, goes together with joy. Is that how we find it in our lives? I think that's how God would want it to be. But we see that a lot of people are not that way. And also, I think we see that a lot in the children of Israel. They don't seem to have been overly joyed when they found themselves in trials. A lot of times throughout history in the books, the Old Testament, we find how when they would encounter suffering, when they encounter hard times, they would murmur and they would start complaining. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 through 11, it talks about that. It says, "Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So there it says, nor grumble as some of them did. So they, a lot of times when they found themselves in hard times, they maybe had seen God miraculously taking them through the Red Sea, and then they didn't have water. And what did they do? They complained. And back when I was a young boy and heard these stories, I was like, man, those people, why don't they learn? God is with them. They have the fire there. They have the cloud. God is with them. He's going to provide for them. And they just each time complain. And as I grew up, nowadays I find that so many times in my own life. Yeah, I have struggled through things, whatever, and I find God is faithful. He's there. I can count on Him, and He brings me through. And maybe I'm up on the mountaintop, and I kind of forget about how He was there for me when I needed Him. And I come down into the next valley or next time of suffering or a trial or persecution, whatever. And we start so easily. We tend to go and complain or get anxious. And instead of holding on to God, trusting Him, we start fearing and we're not joyful. So maybe someone would say, well, how come if we are the object of God's love as Christians, as His sons and daughters, how come that He doesn't protect us from all trials? How come that God, couldn't He just like put a hedge of protection around us? I think a lot of times He does. But why is it that so many of the people of God have gone through so many hard times? And we might struggle with it. But I think if we see exactly what we read there in Romans 5, how it produces patience and endurance and all those beautiful things, we can realize that trials are actually something that God uses to shape our character and to actually prepare us for heaven. So we all want to go to heaven, but maybe sometimes we don't want to be prepared to go to heaven. And what does it take to prepare us, to sanctify us, to bring more freedom, to deliver us from bondages? It takes that fire, that purifying fire. And there's something beautiful in that. Trials make us more like Christ. The pressures, the tribulations, they bring that perseverance, that endurance, that steadfastness that we need. It develops a stamina. You don't have to endure when everything goes well. When everything goes well, we don't get to know God in the depth we do when we go through that fiery furnace. Will our faith hold when hard times come? Will we stand strong like these young men, or will we give in to the pressure? If we can go in through difficulties, if we can come out of that fiery furnace, we can be approved of God. I think that's something beautiful, that when God tries us, when He puts us through the fire and we come out more beautiful than before, we come out better at the other end, it's something that we can feel approved of God. It's something beautiful in it. And it's kind of the same way, I think we can even compare that with earthly things. Maybe those are not very good examples, but even products that man make and sell, they a lot of time put it through testing. They have a quality control, and they won't just let anything go by. And I was seeing of different things, videos of how they test maybe corral, plates and so on. They have a drop thing where they drop them, you know, from a certain height, and they put it higher and higher and higher and see if they can get their plates to endure more falls than their competition, right? And so once they know they can drop them from 14 feet on a hard surface and they just bounce off but they don't break, they can go out there and offer their product with a lot of confidence that we have something you want. It's not going to break from the first fall. Or a vehicle, right? The Ford, I don't know what you guys drive here, but a Ford, they have a big testing ground in Phoenix. I think it's like 1,500 acres that they have that's called the test ground, they have a lot of tracks that are just insane, rugged, and they have just a straight test, straight stretch, and they have a braking test. And they take their vehicles through all of those things to see, is it going to come out approved, or is the whole thing going to fall apart? Well, maybe some Fords do fall apart. But anyway, after they prove them, they can go and say, Ford built tough. And the same way with Chef. They have their places. Any type of company, they have their things that they put their vehicles through a test. They want to know, is it approved or not? And the same way, it seems like God puts us through trials, and he wants to see that beauty that comes out after being approved. So if we look at trials, difficulty from that perspective, I think we can start seeing something positive in it. To be have an approved character gives hope. That's what we read there in Romans 5. God is faithful. He is with us through that trials, and we can come out on the other side more secure of the eternal hope and the glory with him than what we were before the trials. I've gone through hard times myself, not saying that it was that hard compared to what a lot of people go through, but I know I can testify that God is faithful, and there's something that after you find yourself through hard times and you kind of come out, there's a beauty you see in God's faithfulness and knowing him deeper that you probably could have never attained other than going through that trial. Another thing that we can look at that makes trial glorying in trials easier is remembering things afterward. Now, especially if we think about going through very difficult times, end times, whatever, if that is the only thing we focus at, it's going to be hard to stay faithful. But if we can look beyond and remember heaven's hope, the hope we have afterward, sure, we can struggle a little bit here, whatever, maybe some of us will have to give our lives. But if we think and compare that with the glory that awaits us, it's nothing. And it's like, I think Paul compares it, let's see if I have it here in my notes. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, 18. Now we have to remember a lot of these men, they went through prison. They went through a lot of things. And how did they see how did he describe this affliction? He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 18, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So if we focus just on this hard time that we're facing, that we have right in front of us now, it's going to be hard to actually with joy go through it. But if we look beyond that, and it's interesting to me how he describes it, says the momentary and light affliction. So even giving my life or spending prison time, whatever, it's like light, it's momentary. It doesn't compare with that glory. That eternal weight of glory is far beyond all comparison. So if we look at trials and see that after that there's a reward, someday for those that are going to be faithful, that don't give up, that stay, that don't bow down, that stay standing, they are going to get a reward. Christ himself will reward us. So if we keep that in mind, it's going to help us to face tribulation or suffering, the hard times we find ourselves in day by day with joy. Hope is based on Jesus' resurrection and his promise to return and take us to be with him. In John 14:1-3, we read about that, right? That we should not find ourselves, how does it say there? Maybe we should turn to that real quick. John 14. One, two, three. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's the hope we have, to one day be with Christ in his presence, to be with him. I don't know how long I should keep going here. Some people say that we preach, if you ask them how long we preach, they'll say you can go as long as you want, but we will leave at I don't know when. So if all of a sudden people start leaving, I'll stop. Psalm 25. Verse 3 says, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. So there's something, even though the world would want to embarrass us, or in this case with the three Jewish men going through the fiery furnace, they trusted God and he was with them. And we know the story how it came out that the king actually mandated that everyone should now worship that true God because there was none other like him. And like it says here, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. We go through trials. Sometimes it seems like we'll just lose it all. But no, if we stand firm, we will not be ashamed. Although we suffer here and may even be martyrs, in glory we will not be ashamed. In heaven we will not be ashamed of having stood firm. We will wear the victor's crown in glory for all eternity. Therefore let us rejoice in trials. God is using this to shape us, to prepare us for heaven. Trials do not nullify God's great love for us. And Romans 5, what we read there at the end, it talks about the love of God. Let me see, I'll go back to that. In Romans 5, verse 5, where it talks about glorying or exalting in tribulation, then it says this, that it brings hope and character, and hope does not disappoint. And that says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. That's another aspect of going through trials. If we really understand that God loves us. I think even in child discipline, if the child really feels that the parents are loving him, there's a love there, it has a totally different effect, different result. And here, if we realize that God loves us, then we might see that this is one of the good things. Like it says in Romans 8, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if we understand that even the trials that we face, the difficulties we face, are those good things. Or not, maybe not good things, but they work good things in us, right? All things work together for good. Those are the things that work good in us. And also in Romans 8, it tells us that nothing can nullify or can separate us from that love of God. Romans 8, the last verse is there, starting at verse 35, says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How amazing is that? To know nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if we keep our focus on the love of God, we can rejoice in trials. It refreshes us, it sustains us to know that he loves us. We can see that in Christ too. When he came down to earth, he was willing to face and drink that cup for you and me because he knew that God loved him. And He did not look at the difficulties or the trials that were facing him as something that separated him from God. Never do we find in the Bible that suffering or affliction means that God doesn't want us or doesn't like us or that he doesn't love us, right? But the contrary, we see that Christ himself suffered a lot. And it wasn't because God didn't love him. So we can see that love of God even through what Christ did for us. And we can say, like Charles Wesley said, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, die for me? If we think of how Jesus was perfect and he came down from heaven where he had everything that he ever needed, he came down to heaven and he suffered, down from heaven and suffered for us. And not, it says, not only did he just come to the rich people in the world, but he came and humbled himself. And he was willing to even die the worst death they could come up with. The Romans, I think, had invented the most cruel way of killing someone was crucifixion. And Christ is willing to do that for you and me. That amazing love, if we would allow that to flood our hearts, that love of Christ, I think we can take those afflictions that come our way with joy. Jesus said, he warned us of trials and difficulties. It's not something that it should take us by surprise if we find ourselves in difficulty. He says, let me see if it's here. And not sure where those verses are, but he does say that the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So he was telling us that is going to happen. It's happened to him, and it will happen to us if we follow him. But another very beautiful thing about going through difficulty is that God accompanies us. He goes with us through the fire, like we saw there in that story with the fiery furnace. Christ was with them. They did not go by themselves. And there's a lot of promises in the Bible that he will be with us. If we go through the fire, I will be with you, says the Lord. And so we can count on his presence with us during the most difficult times. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that poem of the footprints, the two sets of footprints. But where there's only one set of footprints is when God carries us. And we can count on that. So we don't need to be afraid or intimidating, looking at the future, not knowing what it holds or what sufferings will we have to face. We can be confident God's presence will be with us, and that's what makes the whole difference. So we've been looking at how trials and difficulties are a good thing for us. They prepare us for heaven. They give us an approved character before God. They sanctify us. They free us from bondages, so many things. I'd kind of like to conclude here with something that kind of touched me that I read about a student from America. I don't know if he was in Bible college or something, but he wanted to go to Hong Kong to study the Chinese churches. He wanted to kind of look at how they're doing, whatever. So before he leaves, there's another comrade of his that asks him and says, if God loves the Chinese church so much, why? Why does he allow them to suffer so much for him? Why does he allow them to go through so much suffering? Well, this student, he didn't have a response. He didn't know what to say. So he goes out to China and studies after spending a lot of time there with the Chinese Christians and so on and seeing the exponential growth they have in their church and how they were flourishing in their faith and there's miracles happening and a lot of beautiful things. He decides to come back and he asks this comrade that had asked him that question. He says, if God loves the American church so much, why has he kept us from suffering? Why has he kept us from persecution? So I think he saw something beautiful in it, something that we were missing that the Chinese churches had. And I wish this could encourage us to go on into the future not trying to avoid difficulty, not trying to run from persecution or run from suffering and compromise. So easily we tend, I think as American Christians, we have this chocolate mentality, the comfort, the ease and compromising, a little bit here, a little bit there, if that's going to make it easier. And I wish we could stand strong. Christ, at one point, this is not in my notes, but he asked, will I find faith when I come back? And I've wondered at myself sometimes, in my own heart, will I stand strong? So let us look at tribulations and let us glory in them. Let us exalt in them, and knowing that it produces something beautiful in us. So may the Lord bless you. I guess we can finish here with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for